I'd invite you to turn with me to Jude as we conclude this morning on this, the first Sunday of Advent, his letter with these final two verses. It's great to be married and share all things, isn't it? Like a cough. I didn't get it as badly as Robin did. And by the way, she got two COVID tests, and they were both negative. So I think I could say that for myself as well. But, I think my voice has dropped an octave at least. So as we look at it, let's just think about it. It's context. Jude closes his letter to, this letter was written to not just one church, but to a number of churches. So it's called one of the general letters as a result. And these churches were in peril because they were drifting from doctrine that the apostles had taught, the apostolic doctrine about Jesus Christ, and also they were in a moral drift. I mean, Jude here directly refers to some of the things that they were doing. These dreamers, he says back in verse 8, I believe I'm seeing, pollute their own bodies. They reject authority, slander even the celestial beings. He goes on to talk about the unnatural desires. I'm just going to throw it straight out there. That's Scripture. And we need to, I think, in this world in which it seems anything is going. I saw years ago a T-shirt that said, if it feels good, do it. You know, that's not what the Scriptures would have us to live by, right? So Jude, in this context, and listen, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? This was going on back in the days of Christ as much as it is in our day. If you go to the ruins of Pompeii, there are buildings there. I'm not going to describe them to you because they're too graphic. Phoebe, my daughter, our eldest, went there for studying art. And she brought back some pictures of these. They were shocking to see what they had in these buildings, their brothels and so forth. There's nothing new that is happening today that wasn't going on then, and in the same manner as well. And so when Jude speaks against such sexual immorality, he's not just speaking against something that, as some would say, happened back then, and so we don't need to pay any attention to it anymore. No, it's the same thing going on today as was then. And we do need to pay attention to it. The Scripture is clear on this, how it affects not only our bodily life, but as the Hebrew idea of the union of both body and soul together was clear. What we do with our bodies affects our spirits. I mean, that's like almost obvious, don't you think? So, Jude is wrapping up his letter here with this, and I think especially important, significant that he's wrapping up this letter at a time when we're now entering into Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday with the great time, as it's been called, between the times, the time that is of the first coming of Christ and that in which we look forward to the second coming of Christ. That's what Advent is. And so Jude's parting words remind us of that which we await. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, blameless is another way to translate that word, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Did you hear it? Prudentius took that stanza right out of this passage of Jude when he wrote this great hymn that we sang to begin our worship. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. There are three times in the entire New Testament in which the phrase God is able is used. And all of them are ascriptions of glory, ascriptions of praise and honor and glory. They're called doxologies in the Latin. Doxology simply means words of praise, words of glory. Doxos is glory. So these three are used by Paul and here Jude, Paul 2 and Jude the 3rd, as ways of ascribing at the end the glory due God's name. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to him who is able, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. What was that mystery? It was the fact that we are one body in Christ, isn't it? Gentile and Jew, male and female, slave or free, all together are in one body in Jesus Christ. The dividing wall that separated us from one another is no longer. And that, in fact, is one of Paul's major points in Romans. Those little things that can divide us, can divide a church, they are nothing in comparison with what unites us. Jesus Christ, the one who saved us. He says, God is able to strengthen us through the gospel that's preached about this Jesus and his loving work upon us. That work that achieved for us the full atonement that we would never be able to achieve on our own. God is able in him alone to do all that. The second time God is able is used is also by Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that is worked, that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. He's saying God, whose grace is greater, how does the old hymn go? Than all our sin. God's grace. and the sickness of our souls, God's grace is greater than. The evils which so often seem, as another of the great hymns by Charles Tindley put it, to prevail. God is able to do far more with all that mess of our lives, that mess of the world, than we could ever think to ask or imagine He could. All it takes, as another of the old hymn goes, is all to Jesus I surrender. I surrender. Jude's doxology, these words of praise, they're the third time the phrase is used. Now to Him who is able, he says. He says two words that I'll just lift out of it. To Him who is able to keep us from stumbling, and to Him who is able to present us blameless before His glory, the presence of His glory, not with fear, he says, not with fear, but to present us blameless with great joy. Through this God, who is here described as our Savior, because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's interesting, this is one of the few places where God the Father is referred to as the Savior, not Jesus Himself first, but the Father first. Why? What does it say in the Gospel of John? But that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's why. So that whosoever of us should believe in Him, believe in His Son, and the power of the cross that He was struck upon, should not perish, but will have everlasting life in Him. That's why. The word stumbling. Stumbling is an interesting word. It's used of a horse which might trip. And it's used, though, in a positive sense most often as the horse that does not trip. I don't know, how many of you have been in the Grand Canyon and ridden up by mule? Have you been up that trail? I see some, were both of you guys there? You just sent Ruthie up. What, did you take the helicopter? that's an interesting trip, isn't it? I mean, they've got these corners that those mules will take that is like right off the edge. And if you're not trusting in that mule to make that edge, if you try and like direct the mule, you're going to direct the mule off a 1,000 and more foot cliff. But if you trust the mule, he'll get you back home to the top. Another way in which that word is used I don't know, have you ever seen a goat, mountain goat, going from one ledge to another on a cliff? That's another way in which the Greeks used this term. And it's saying here that God is able to keep us likewise from stumbling. Let's face it, this world in which we live, like that in which Jude's people lived, is a way that can lead us quickly into stumbling, isn't it? I think especially this time of year, we see, you know, everybody's comparing, it seems, at this time of year, trying to see what is not going to be available. Have you heard about all that, I guess? And so snatch it up before it becomes unavailable. And all the other stuff. But what does the Scripture tell us that we should be? We should be, Scripture says, I forgot the actual location of it, but it's, we should be in the world. Yeah. Can't escape the world. But not of the world. There's a difference, isn't there? It's a difference which is such a chasm of difference that we need to beware of stumbling lest we fall into the world. And the second word that's used is blameless. Blameless word almost is used in the context of the sacrificial system. Remember that at Passover there was to be a lamb without blemish. Blameless was is the word that's also used in the Greek Old Testament, omomos. There was also on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was to be a lamb without blemish slaughtered for our sins. Often what would happen is the family would lay their hands on that lamb so that when it was killed, their sins were killed as well. That was the symbolism of that. And of course, we know that Jesus is our lamb, isn't he? Without blemish. What does it say in Isaiah 53? But that he who, even though was spotless, he bore our sins. The stripes which we should have borne, he has borne for us. And so, Jude, in his final doxology, he directs our attention to the fact that Jesus has done what we could never do. William Barclay, one of the greatest commentators on the Bible, he wrote, "The amazing thing is, when we submit ourselves to God's grace, he can make our lives nothing less than a sacrifice fit to offer to him." We don't make it that. But our laying of our hands upon Jesus makes us that. J.D. in a book he's written recently called Searching for Christmas, remarked, "Christmas is a season of choices." The reason why I caught this, caught my attention, we'll get you in a moment. He said, "If you want to buy a food processor, Amazon offers you 2,000 types. If you want to buy a drill," men or women, wait a minute, my wife just bought a drill, so I better be careful. If you look on Amazon, you can get 40,000 different options. Choices can be wonderful and confusing, empowering and overwhelming. I can't even go into McDonald's and get out quickly. And in the West today, he goes on to say, and listen to this, it looks as though it's the same with God. There's a huge array of deities to choose from, including the not at all. Walk through an airport or shopping mall anywhere, and you will be walking past countless people who believe in no God. Plenty of people who believe there are many gods. And another great multitude who believe in one God, but have very different thoughts on what that God is like. What he or she is. And what they think. For some, God is nature, the trees and flowers and all that. That's panentheism. That's what it's called. I love the trees and flowers and all the rest of how that song goes, but they are not God. They simply reflect the glory of God, His majesty. They're not God. For some, God is like a kind of distant grandfather guy looking down benevolently and wanting us to be happy. To others, God is a harsh taskmaster, counting up our good and bad actions and weighing them, deciding whether He's going to have mercy on us in the end. To others, God is an impersonal force that wound up the universe, the old clockwork God, and let it go. He's now off doing other stuff. While we down here get on with it. There are so many options to choose from, Greer said. It's empowering and overwhelming at the same time. Jude, we say God is the only God, our Savior. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all ages, now and forevermore. And thus we say, do we not? He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before His throne of mercy with great joy. Let's come to the table of our Lord.